Well, hey, everybody. Yeah, good morning. Good morning. It's so good to see all of you. Thank you so much for choosing to worship with us, whether you're watching online or whether you're in the room. We're grateful for your presence. If we haven't had the opportunity to meet just yet, my name is Rodney. I'm one of the pastors here. And this week, I'm going to be continuing our series we've entitled The Greatest Hits. Now, if you're joining us for the first time, we've been in a series where we're walking through the book of John, and we're capturing some of the greatest hits or the greatest invitations that Jesus has made available for you and I to step into. And so today our message is entitled, The Invitation to Being Shepherded. The Invitation to Being Shepherded. Before I get into the message, I do want to front stop what Pastor Heather was saying. And can we shout out and give some praise to our chaplain team just for a moment? As you heard, last year they responded to over 300 service calls for care and support. And so I just want to make mention that we have capacity to serve more people, whether it's through our chaplain team or whether it's through our Stevens minister. So if you have been praying about becoming a part of one of those ministries, I want to encourage you to go see us at the care desk right after we're done here, because we do have capacity and we want to serve as many people as we can. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray and let's get down into God's word. Father, we are so grateful for this moment. And we declare right now that it is a holy moment. It's your moment. So we ask God that you would arrest our attention, that you would soften our hearts, you would comfort us, you would challenge us. But our hope and our prayer, God, is that you would help us to not leave here the same way we came in. We declare, Jesus, that your spirit is the authority in this room. And we pray that you would drive out anything that would dare hinder or impede the flow of your work, of your move. We ask that above all else, that you would be glorified in this moment. In Jesus' name, God's children said together, amen, amen. And when we look at the invitation to being shepherded, what I think is important for us to understand is that at its core, this is an invitation to be protected, to be provided for. It's also an invitation to rest. I don't know about you, but I can use a little bit more rest. Imagine, if you will, walking through life alone, vulnerable, without protection. This is what life is like for a sheep without a shepherd. It's exposed to all kinds of dangers. Has no one to lead it to green pastures or still waters, and no one to provide the care it needs in times of distress. Left to its own devices, it wanders aimlessly, unsure of where to go, unable to find food or safety, and at the mercy of predators. Life for us without a shepherd mirrors this same reality. We can find ourselves navigating the complexities of the world, overwhelmed by its noise and chaos and confusion. And without guidance, we often make decisions based on our own limited understanding, missing the wisdom and protection that comes from a trusted guide. We may try to find satisfaction in fleeting pleasures or worldly pursuits, but in the end, they leave us empty, lost, and in many cases, harmed. The burdens of life, whether they are emotional, mental, or physical, can feel too heavy for us to carry alone. So in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, we'll look at today, Jesus speaks directly to this reality, offering himself as the good shepherd, the one who comes to lead and protect and guide, provide for his sheep. Without a shepherd, life can feel like wandering through a dark valley. But with a good shepherd, we find abundance, purpose, and peace. Now, as I continue forward, I want to remind you of a couple of things about sheep. Number one, sheep live for the moment. They don't plan ahead. Not sure if you knew that. Sheep cannot rest until they are in a peaceful situation. Sheep are dumb, directionless, and defenseless. Newsflash, this is us. Apart from a relationship with God, Apart from his word, apart from his spirit, whether we know it or not, we are directionless and we are defenseless. So the invitation to be shepherd is an invitation for you and I to listen to his voice more than anything else. Because it's through his voice that we get the direction, plans that we need. Heard someone say recently that if we want more of God's direction, we have to give God more of our attention. Our job is to follow this voice into the next each and every day and not go our own way. In fact, listening to and obeying God's voice is a common thing throughout the book of John. And so Jesus in John chapter 10, he draws us into a deep understanding of our relationship with him, and he invites you and I into something much bigger than belief. He invites us to be shepherded. And so today's passage is both a comfort and a challenge, and it reassures us of God's care and his guidance, but it also reminds us that like sheep, we too need a shepherd. So if you're taking notes, here's your fill in the blank. It's simple. It is this: sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd, but not just any shepherd, right? The good shepherd, Jesus Christ. If you were with us last week, Pastor Lance continued our series, and as he talked through a portion of John chapter 8, he reminded us that Jesus is the access point to all good things. If you remember, he began with a couple of questions. Questions like, what's the ceiling for humanity? He also asked us, what are you disappointed about? And what are you looking for from life? He reminded us that when we walk with Jesus, when we trust in him, he'll keep revealing things to us. And as he does, the things that are hindering us will fall away. And the eternal life, the eternal quality of life that God has for us will start to rise up in us. And so we're going to piggyback off that idea today because that's exactly what happens when you and I choose to allow Jesus to be our good shepherd. So I want to invite you now to turn to John chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 1 through 18. John chapter 10, verse 1 through 18. If you're using one of the Bibles under the seat in front of you, I believe it's page 896. You can also go to info.bridgeway.church and find the scripture there. Amen. John chapter 10, verse 1. When you have it, say, I got it. Amen. Verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. Let's pause there. Now, I want to start by giving you just a little bit of historical context regarding sheep and shepherd in the ancient world. Shepherding was a common part of life in Israel during the time of Jesus. And sheep were a valuable part of the economy. They provided wool, they provided milk, they provided meat. And they were often raised by people in rural areas. And this image of a shepherd was used in several ways throughout the Old Testament. If you remember, God was described as a shepherd of Israel in Psalms and in Isaiah. And several of the leaders that we read about in the Old Testament were referred to as shepherds as well. David was, and Moses was, to name a couple. So this image of a shepherd was familiar to Jesus's audience, and many of them would have known the historical and biblical significance of shepherds. And so in the opening verses here of John chapter 10, Jesus contrasts himself up against thieves and robbers. They are the they that he is referring to in John chapter 10, verse 1. Now, for us to have a better understanding of what Jesus is talking about at the beginning of John chapter 10, we have to go back to John chapter 9 and understand what happened there. And so if you're familiar with what happens there, Jesus has healed a man who was born blind. If you remember, Jesus spat on the ground and he anointed the man's eyes and told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And the neighbors and those that are around, the scripture says, that knew that the man was a beggar before, they said, hey, isn't this the guy that used to sit around and beg? And so then they brought the man to the Pharisees because it was the Sabbath day when Jesus healed him. And when they brought the man to the Pharisees said, hey, how did you receive your sight? And after the guy tells him, they said, hey, this guy that you say healed you, he's not from God because he doesn't honor the Sabbath. And since the Jews didn't believe that the man was born blind, they called the man's parents in and asked them. And the parents said, yes, he was born blind. They said, well, how did he receive his sight then? And the scripture says, because the parents feared the Jews, they said, hey, he's grown, ask him yourself. Then the scripture says in chapter 9, verse 24, a second time the Pharisees called the man who was blind. They said, listen, bro, give glory to God, because this guy you're talking about, he's a sinner. And the guy said, we famously know this. He said, all I know is once I was blind, but now I what? See. Then the man went on to say, if this man was not of God, he can do nothing. And then the Pharisees say, hold on, you were born in utter sin and you're trying to teach us? The scripture says after that, they cast the man out of the synagogue. And so Jesus hears that they cast the man out of the synagogue, and Jesus goes and he's having a conversation with the guy. And as Jesus is having a conversation with the guy, he's articulating part of his purpose for coming into the world. And Jesus says to the guy, part of my purpose is so that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind. Now, when he said this, he wasn't necessarily talking about physical blindness. He was using the man's physical blindness to communicate a spiritual truth. And that is that he had come into the world to give sight, spiritual sight, to those who desperately acknowledge their spiritual blindness. But to those who claim to be spiritual know-it-alls like the Pharisees, Jesus promised judgment of becoming more blind. In other words, humility brings sight, but pride leads to darkness. So the scripture says in chapter 9, verse 40, that the Pharisees overhear Jesus have the conversation with the man, and they come over and they say, hold on, are you calling us blind? Now, had they been willing to admit their blindness, had they been willing to admit they were lost and they were sinful, Jesus would have had grace on them. But since they claimed to see, Jesus is saying their sin remains. And in fact, their treatment of the Son of God confirmed their lack of sight. There's a saying that says, when you think nothing is wrong, it's likely that everything is wrong. And so after highlighting the spiritual blindness of these Jewish religious leaders who should have been Israel's spiritual shepherds, Jesus is now explaining the difference between shepherds and thieves. And this is where we find ourselves at the beginning of chapter 10. And Jesus says here, he who does not enter in by the door. Part of the reason he's saying this is because in those days, political and spiritual leaders were often referred to as shepherds. And Jesus is explaining that not every shepherd who gains access to the sheep is a true shepherd. Some of them are thieves and robbers. And one mark of their being a thief and a robber is how they gained entry into the sheep. It says they are the ones who entered the sheepfold by another way, not by the door. In other words, thieves and robbers enter in illegitimate ways. Those shepherds have no concern for the well-being of the sheep. They enter the sheepfold for their own gain. Now, for reference here, the sheepfold was a large circular structure that stood about 10 feet tall, and it had a single opening that served as a door. And at night, several flocks would be in the sheepfold with one of the shepherds lying at the opening that served at the door. So nothing could get into or out of the sheepfold without going through the shepherd. And so the idea here is that the door is the only proper way in. In other words, the door is there for a reason, because it's God's designed way. Some of the leaders of the day entered into the sheep by means of political or personal connections. Some entered in by manipulation or corruption. This is why Jesus is saying what he's saying, because God always intended for his people to be led, cared for, and protected by those who came in legitimate ways. This is why he says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Let's keep reading. It says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So first here, he distinguishes a true shepherd from those who are thieves and robbers. Now he mentions part of what it is that sets his sheep apart, and it's in the fact that they hear his voice. And this is important for you and I, with all the many voices trying to get our attention, it's important for us to be able to hear his voice. And in order for you and I to hear his voice, we have to be able to distinguish his voice from all the other voices calling out from our attention. And part of how we do that is through constant fellowship with him. It's just like any other relationship, right? The more you spend time with somebody, the more you recognize their voice. There are many people right now who can call you, and without looking at the caller ID, you pick up the phone, you hear their voice, and you know who they are. Because you've spent time with them or you've heard their voice enough. Part of what I've been doing lately is, in the evenings, I like to walk because I like to process, and I'm a verbal processor, and I think through things, and I like to pray. And so when I walk, I typically walk right at dusk. By the end of my walk, it's dark outside. So earlier this week, I'm going on one of my walks, and I'm at the end of my walk, and it's dark outside. And I come around the corner, and I see this two people walking. And I can't see them, and I could barely see them. They could barely see me. It's dark outside. So I wave, and they wave, and we say, hello, how are you? And we just exchange pleasantries. And then they turn around and say, hey, Bridgeway? And I say, well, yeah, how did you know? And so I start walking over to them. They say, yeah, we recognize your voice. Now, mind you, we never met before. Wonderful couple. We had never met before. But in the dark, they recognize my voice. And so as I'm processing this, I said, yeah. Part of our responsibility as sheep is to be able to hear the voice of the true shepherd even when things are dark, even when life is chaotic, even when things are confusing. Part of our responsibility as sheep is to be able to recognize the voice of the true shepherd. In fact, I would argue those are the times when we need to be able to hear his voice the loudest, when times are dark. Amen? He goes on to say, he calls his sheep by name. This is another distinguishing factor in the true shepherd, that he calls his sheep by name. Something else I'm learning, friends, is these other shepherds, the ones that are not true shepherds, the ones that are thieves and robbers, they like to call us too. They do. But you know what they call us by? They like to call us by our mistakes. They like to call us by our dysfunction. They like to call us by our addictions. You know why? Because they want us to remain associated with those things. But what a privilege it is to be called by name by the true shepherd. But here's the good news. He doesn't call us by our government name. He doesn't call us by the name that our parents gave us when we were born. He calls us according to his original design and intent for us. He calls us according to how he sees us. So that means even when we are lowest, he calls us blessed. Even when things are not going right, he still calls us redeemed. He still calls us a chosen generation. He still calls us his beloved, his masterpieces. Even when I don't feel worthy to be here, he reminds me that I'm loved. But the scripture says not only does he call us by name, but he leads us out. He goes before us. And the sheep don't just hear his voice, they follow him. But watch what he says next. He says, a stranger they will not follow. In verse 5, he goes back to talking about another difference in those that are his, and it's in the fact that they do not follow strangers. But here's the thing. Not only do they not follow strangers, they flee from them. Uh-oh. Hold on. Let me pause right here because I need you to understand how important this is. Because though some of us might not follow the voice of strangers, we sure do entertain them, don't we? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. This is the part where I remind you where you are. You are in church. Tell the truth. I know I'm not the only one that entertains the voice of strangers. You know the voice that tells you you have a right to be offended because of what they did to you. But the voice of the true shepherd says, I know what they did to you. I need you to share my love with them anyway. The voice that says to you, it's okay, God knows your heart. And while that's true, the good shepherd says, yeah, but I need you to get to know my heart. Following the true shepherd means fleeing the voice of strangers. We spend too much time entertaining the voice of strangers, and then we find ourselves out of step, out of alignment with God. We find ourselves having unprofitable time slots, is what I call them. Now, I get it, it's easier said than done, considering that the enemy often likes to use voices that are closest to us as his mouthpiece, right? Now, if you're sitting next to somebody that you feel they fit the bill, don't look around, keep looking at me. Stay focused. But that's what the enemy likes to do. He likes to use voices that we're familiar with to keep us from following the voice of the true shepherd. Satan is an expert at counterfeiting, right? This is why Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised to know that Satan's ministers masquerade as ministers of God. Don't be surprised. This is why it is critically important that the sheep of God distinguish and follow the voice of the true shepherd. Amen? Let's look at verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is making things clearer now because people are having a hard time understanding. And when he says, I am the door, he's making an important point here. And that point is that not only is he the true shepherd, he's also the only way in. It's the only way in. One theologian summed up Jesus' point here this way. He said, Christ likens the church to the sheepfold in which God assembles his people and compares himself to the door since he is the only entrance into the church. What he's communicating here is the same thing we famously quote in John 14, 6, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the what? Life. He's the only way in. He's making this clear. Then he goes on to say, all those who came before me are thieves and robbers. They didn't succeed in leading God's sheep astray. He says, anyone who enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. He's saying here, for his sheep, those that come in through him, through the door, there's provision, there's protection, and spiritually speaking, there's eternal life. In other words, there's salvation. And those words here to go, that phrase to go in and out was a common Old Testament expression that denoted freedom. In other words, Jesus is saying in verse 9 that there is freedom, there is settledness and satisfaction enjoyed by his sheep, those who are under his shepherd's care. I don't know about you, but this is the kind of life I'm after. This is the life I'm after. Let's keep going. John chapter 10. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Now, in contrast to what we just read about the benefits for those who enter in through Jesus, what we see here is that the thief has a totally different agenda, right? Now, what I've been processing here is I think we often care more about what the enemy is trying to kill or destroy. And I'm not suggesting anything's wrong with that because most of the time, those are the things that are more overt. But with that, I think that we often take for granted what the enemy is stealing from us. I had a preacher years ago that used to always say, every time you dabble in the kingdom of darkness, when you come back to the kingdom of light, check your fingers, check your toes, because it's likely that something is missing. I was having a conversation with my wife recently, and I was telling her that I realized that I have allowed the enemy to rob me of some things. I'm realizing that I have allowed the enemy to rob me of things that were intended by God to enhance the quality of my experiences with him. The quality of life that he's called me to live. And while that realization was humbling, it put me back in my stance, y'all. Put me back in my fighting stance. It made me realize how easy it is for us to become casual in our relationship with him. And the enemy subtly takes things from us that rob us of the peace, the joy, and the clarity that God has come to give us. This is part of the abundant life. This is why what Jesus says next is so important, because I'm understanding now that for the enemy, it's not just about keeping us from the things that God has for us. Sometimes it's about keeping us from enjoying the things that God has given us. But Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. That word in the Greek there denotes a surplus. A surplus. To be clear, this is not just about physical survival for you and I. It's about living life to the fullest. It's about a life that is guided, protected, and loved by the Good Shepherd. This is the most abundant life that you and I can experience. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are we living in that abundance? Does that describe your life? Are we accepting the invitation to be shepherded, or are we still trying to go our own way? Mentioned a few weeks ago, as I quoted C.S. Lewis, he said there are two ways that people miss God. He said one is religion and the other is self-reliance. Abundant life isn't about wealth or success according to the world's eyes. It's not necessarily even about a long or necessarily comfortable life. Abundant life is about living in the love, peace, and joy that only the good shepherd can give. It's about knowing that we are cared for, protected, and that our future is secure, settled, and sealed in his hands. This is why it says the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And those that are hireling, they don't defend the sheep because they think that the sheep exists for their benefit. But the good shepherd lives and dies for the good of the sheep. Let's look at the rest of our scripture here. Verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. Now I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So he says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. This was not just a spiritual metaphor. It was a radical declaration that would have shocked his audience. Because in ancient Israel, the role of a shepherd was one of deep responsibility. But the ultimate sacrifice of protection of the sheep, laying a life down, it was unheard of. It's unheard of. In calling himself the good shepherd, in effect, Jesus is claiming to be the fulfillment of all of the passages in the Old Testament, like Ezekiel 34. He's also declaring that he's not only the Christ, but he's God's promised king, and he's the one that will rule over Israel forever. Friends, this is the heart of the invitation, right here. This is the heart of the invitation. To be shepherded by Jesus means to be cared for in the most profound way. Because a good shepherd doesn't just lead the sheep. He protects them, he cares for them, and he lays his life down for them. This is the ultimate expression for love. Many of us struggle to accept the help we need. We want to be self-sufficient, we want to go at it alone. But in doing so, we miss out. We miss out on the incredible love of the shepherd that has already given everything for us. When he said it is finished, guess what that meant? It's finished. It means that the things that we are struggling about, Jesus has already settled. It means that the things that we are currently concerned about, he's already taken care of those things. And it's our responsibility to rest in that truth. For the last few months, my wife and I have been trying our best to get clarity from the Lord on a few things. We finally came to the realization a couple days ago that we can rest because he's already settled this. He's already taking care of it. And that's what faith is. Faith is trusting in the finished work of God. Faith is trusting that when he said it is finished, that's exactly what he meant. Jesus doesn't just want us to follow him in a distant and abstract way. He wants to know us intimately. And he desires to care for us, to guide us, and to heal our wounds. This is an ongoing process, friends. We never arrive. The Lord spoke prophetically to me through somebody not too long ago. And I found out that I was wounded in ways that I didn't even know I was wounded. But in his love and his grace towards me, God wants to heal that in my heart and in my life. But what it requires is for me to draw near to him and to trust him with some of those painful and uncomfortable times in my life. And the same is true for you. The invitation is not just to be led, it's to be loved. Jesus is not just offering guidance, he's offering himself. He said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. In this context, he's referring to the Gentiles who were not of the fold of Israel. He said, I must bring them too. Why? Because there's going to be one flock, one shepherd. This is a reminder that Jesus' shepherding extends beyond one particular group of people. It means he's calling all people to himself. And the unity of this flock comes in the fact that they all hear, answer, and obey the voice of the good shepherd. It's a unity of loyalty. He parallels this with his relationship between he and his father. He says, for this reason, the father loves me because I laid down my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I want you to notice two things out of this statement Jesus makes. First is that Jesus is under no obligation to sacrifice himself for sinners. That's why it's called grace. Second is that though the Jews would hand him over and the Romans would crucify him, it's only because he let them do that. No one takes the life of the Son of God. He lays it down voluntarily. This is why he said, the Father loves me. Because he was willing to give his life in obedience to the Father's commands and out of his love for you and I. And we as believers, we get to benefit from this divine love between the Father and the Son as we live in obedience to him. Because being shepherded requires that you and I come under his authority. Amen? As I start to wrap this up, I can't talk about the Good Shepherd without bringing in Psalm 23. After all, it was written by David, who was the son of a shepherd, who later became a shepherd himself, who was also a sheep. And so I just want to reference some things from the first three verses of Psalm 23. David begins Psalm 23 by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. A simple yet powerful statement, right? But let me share what Philip Keller says about this statement in his book, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. He says this, it immediately implies a profound yet practical working relationship between a human being and his maker. It links a lump of common clay to divine destiny. It means a mere mortal becomes the cherished object of divine diligence. I love that. He goes on to say, to think that God is deeply concerned about me as a particular person gives great purpose and enormous meaning to my short sojourn upon this planet. Friends, I said it before, I say it again. That means God is concerned about the things that you're concerned about. The things that you are praying about right now, the frustrations in your life, the things that we're worried about, God is concerned. If only my children would bring their concerns to me. And as they do, if only they would trust that I have their best interests at heart. My wife and I, we had to trust. When we felt God moving us from North Carolina to California, we had to trust that that was God's best for us. And let me tell you, we call this the land of milk and honey. Listen to me. And you all are a part of that. You're a part of that. But it was only, that realization only came on the backside of trust. When we didn't know what it was going to be like. And I believe this, the same thing in your story. On the other side of your trust, we will realize him as the good shepherd. Amen? Verse 2, David said, I shall not want. To which Philip Keller says in his book, this is the sentiment of a sheep utterly satisfied with its shepherd, perfectly content under its shepherd's care. Whew. Now more than ever, I'm learning that discontentment is a tool often used by the enemy. Often used. We pray for God to bless us with something. God blesses us, and then all of a sudden it's not enough. We pray for God to bless us with something else, and then God blesses us with that, and all of a sudden it's not enough. Oh, if the children of God would be content, not in what we have, but in who has us. And finally, in verse 3, David writes, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me lie down. I don't know if you notice or not, but sheep refuse to lie down unless they are fed and free of fear. True scoop. What this means for us is that the good shepherd creates an environment for the sheep to rest. He creates that environment. Undoubtedly, there's somebody in this room that can use more rest. Let me share a quote here from a New Testament commentary. It says this: in our sickness, we need a savior. In our wanderings, a guide. In our blindness, someone to show us the light. In our thirst, the foundation of living water that quenches forever the thirst of those who drink from it. We dead people need life. We need a shepherd. We children need a teacher. The whole world needs Jesus. Pastor Brian reminded us 2 weeks ago that it is Jesus that satisfies the hunger in our souls. Friends, the invitation to be shepherded is not a passive invitation. It's an invitation for us to follow, to trust, and to allow Jesus to lead us in every area of our lives. The Good Shepherd is not distant, but he's deeply involved, offering his care, his protection, and his love. So the question as we leave today is not, is Jesus the Good Shepherd? I think if we live long enough, we know he's the Great Shepherd. Amen? The questions for us are twofold. One, do we know him as the Good Shepherd? And then number two, are we following him as the Good Shepherd? Because while sheep might not be good at a lot of things, they are good at distinguishing and following the voice of their shepherd. Amen? So I'm gonna pray for us. I'm gonna call the prayer team up right now. While your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'm gonna pray two prayers. The first prayer I'm gonna pray is for those of you in the room today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you don't know him as your good savior at all, your good shepherd at all, and you know that today is your day. Today is your opportunity. I wanna pray for you first. If that's you, slip your hand up. I just wanna see who I'm praying for. Amen. Amen. Yeah. And then the second prayer I'm gonna pray is for those of us in the room, maybe you're like me, you realize that you haven't been following him as the good shepherd. You haven't given him access to every area of your life. My second prayer is gonna be for you. And if you're in the room and you have specific prayer requests, I wanna encourage you, our prayer team members are gonna be up here in the front. When we're done, please come forward, allow them to pray with you, to believe God with you. Allow them to stand in the gap with you. Amen? My first prayer is for those that wanna come to know Jesus. I want you to pray this in your heart as I pray this aloud. Say, dear God, thank you for your gracious and kind invitation. Help me now to draw near to you. I no longer want to be separated from you. My desire is to give you my yes. So that's what I'm doing right now. I give you my yes, Jesus. I give you my heart, I give you my life. Thank you for loving me enough to grant me this moment. I'm so glad that I can now call you my good shepherd. God, I pray now for the rest of us in this room. And maybe we know you, God, but maybe we haven't given you free access to every part of who we are. Maybe we haven't been following you as the good shepherd. For some of us, God, we continue to trust in our own ways. And I pray, God, for us that you would help us to submit to your leadership. Help us to follow your voice. Help us to give your voice priority. And help us to prioritize your plans. Thank you for laying down your life for us. Thank you for your never-ending love, your protection, your provision, and your grace. But thank you for getting up so that in you we can have abundant life right here, right now. Thank you for being our good shepherd. And we commit to following you afresh. Give us the courage to stop entertaining the voice of strangers, but to follow you to the best of our ability. We thank you for this newfound commitment, fresh wind in our relationship with you. We thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, God's children said together, amen. God bless you, Bridgeway. Have an amazing weekend.